worship tonight. Such a good atmosphere. These Wednesdays are feeling like Sundays, and Sundays feel like Sundays, and that's good. But I love to hear lively worship on a midweek service. Amen. Classes, you may be dismissed, and the rest of you may be seated. We stand a lot. I've considered even just taking the seats out. We'd get more people in, but then the preaching part, normally we like to sit down. So we're probably going to leave the chairs in here. You're welcome, and thank you for the support. And I thank you again, Brother Cron, and he has asked me if he could make those public service announcements, and I said, go for it. I appreciate God's hand in everything. From our perspective 3 weeks ago, it was just bleak. And I felt the Lord just kind of nudge me and say, one day at a time. And when I got that mindset of one day at a time, it took the pressure off. And so each day, we've been all right. And if you try to back up and say, what are we going to do about this next month or week? You know, we've got a bunch of things to go through in Texas. For my mother-in-law, that's going to be, again, stressful. My wife, again. But if I try to look at it that way, it's just going to be heavy. So I say, one day at a time. Tomorrow is Thursday. And so I'm concerned about Thursday. Not to a great extent, but just, you know, I'm pretty sure I'm going to drink the same coffee that I normally drink. But I'm not going much past that. So we've got Thursday all lined up, at least, you know, to about 7 a.m. And I don't have anything past there. And that's it. I'll deal with Friday when Friday gets here. Amen. I'm going to go to Judges in just a moment, the 13th chapter and verse 19. I'm not going to go there right yet. But I want to talk about the time of the Judges. Very interesting period in Israel's history because they had crossed the river and the Jordan and claimed the territory, or began to claim the territory. And when you read the book of Joshua, it's really about tribes. It names numbers of people and how many there are. And you can get bogged down in it because it's basically talking about families for the most part. But when you get into Judges, it tells you stories. And you're getting into the stories of how they began to spread out and conquer and trip a little bit. Things began to happen to them. And so there are many, many stories. Each chapter there is telling a story much of the time about a judge. And some of the judges ruled simultaneously in one small area and then another area. And some of the judges were over more people. And Israel was on a roller coaster spiritually. They would go up and please God. Then they would plumb the depths and they would turn their back on God. And this went over and over continually. And at the end of Judges, and we go into 1 Samuel, it begins again there with the Lord providing them with a prophet that would lead the nation. But during the time of Judges, one of those judges' names was Samson. And when you're a kid, that's one of your favorite stories, at least the first part of it is, when he's doing well. He kind of messed up in the latter end. In the time of Judges, Samson was one of those that God chose before he was even born. And I want to talk about my subject tonight is Samson's parents. Samson's parents. You've probably heard that same title many times. his parents have always intrigued me, mainly his dad. I don't want to talk down about his dad. He is probably a great guy. I can see some humanity in there that we could observe today. But an angel appears to Manoah, was his dad. An angel appears to Manoah's wife. She's out in the field working, and it was an angel. He says, you're going to have a son, he's going to be a judge. He's going to be a Nazirite, and he's going to be able to save people. And not a lot, he didn't give any more information than was necessary. She goes and tells her husband, and he was intrigued by the story, obviously. And so instead of him saying, prove it to me, he goes and prays and says, God, what I want you to do is let me see it myself. Let's see this, because I want to see what my wife saw. And the Lord listened to what Manoah said. And so the angel comes down, and there is Manoah standing there. And he explains everything to Manoah that he told his wife. God will answer your prayer and explain things to you if you ask him usually. He'll find a way to answer that. If you're confused about the Word of God, don't shut your Bible and put it away. Pray and say, God, I need you to give me understanding about your Word. I've prayed that many times. And don't push it away. It's the best book in the world. It'll save you. And so when you get bogged down, just say, God, I need help with your Word. And open it up to me. Let me understand it. So he asks if he can go and, can we go prepare a goat for you as a sacrifice or for a meal? And the angel agrees. He said, but I won't be eating it, but you can get it and provide it for me. And so they go. He tells his wife they get a goat. And as they put the goat and they dress it and put it on this slab, this rock, suddenly a fire ascends. It burns the goat, just catches on fire. And the angel of the Lord ascended in that fire. And then they knew, both of them knew, this was something of God. So now we've got to go back and we've got to remember what he told both of us, that our son was going to be born and he would be a Nazarite, means he's going to be separated from the people. He's going to have different diet and he's not going to be able to drink wine or eat any grapes, raisins, nothing from the vine. And he won't be able to cut his hair because he's going to be, it's going to signify that he's separate. And you think that not cutting the hair is a minor thing, but the amount that hair grows, it was certain to be several pounds on his head, 3 or 4. I don't remember the perfect number, the right number, but he had a great deal of hair and most probably wrapped up in kind of a turban. And so I want to pick it up in verse 19 of Judges 13. So I've kind of given you a prelude here. So let's go to verse 19. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up on the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up towards heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. Verse 22, very important here. And Manoah said to his wife, think about all I've told you here and everything that's gone down. And Manoah says, we shall surely die because we've seen God. The end of it all is he told us these things. Our son's going to be different. He's going to be a Nazarite. We're even going to have a son, which is a miracle. And the angel went up in the flame of a sacrifice. And now the answer to this all is we're going to die because we have seen God. I always get a kick out of that every time I'm reading through there and I come to that part and I just kind of go, huh, that's kind of funny. His wife didn't say that. Manoah said it. And so now that answers your question of why did the Lord speak to his wife instead of to Manoah? Because if the Lord would have spoken to him first, he would have just went to and told his wife, get our affairs in order. I'm going to die. We're going to die because look, I've seen God. So the Lord knows which direction to go to get our attention, and he knows how to ease up to us. But it said, his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. You know what she did? She brought it down into common sense language and said, just think about it a minute, dear. If God wanted to kill us, would he have done all of these things? And Manoah just probably ducked his head a little bit. Yeah, I guess you're right. And I'm thinking that that wasn't the first time he made that statement to her. Because the way this man was thinking is kind of, what do they call that, you know, when you just, you know, run around saying, you know, we're all going to burn up or everything's on fire. You know, one of those town... Pessimist, there you go. See, pessimist's not even in my vocabulary. No, trust me, there's a lot of words not in my vocabulary lately. When I say lately, I mean the last 20 years. Older you get, the less it's there. So, verse 24 says, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Doesn't say how much the Lord blessed him and how, but we're thinking, as we know his story later, we won't go into that tonight, but he was mighty powerful when he needed to be. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtahol. The Lord began to move upon him. He took care of business with the Philistines time and again and burned up their fields and hit, beat up 1,000 of them, killed them and with the jawbone of a donkey. And so many things he did, but yet in your mind, you know the story. You're going, yeah, but there's that deal with Delilah, you know, and it is. There was that thing. But in his death, with his eyes put out, I rushed ahead here now. I'm going to the ending of the story. At the end of his life, he's in prison, and the Bible says, yet when his hair began to grow, it didn't say it was the length it was when they shaved it, but his hair began to grow. The Philistines thought, we've got him. We've got him where we want him. He's in our prison. No fear. But they got a little crazy, and they started worshiping their false god. And they said, let's bring him out that we can make fun of him. And they set him between the two pillars that held up the building and let a little boy lead him. And he told that little boy, take me to the pillars. Let me feel them. I just need to lean on them. And he probably acted real tired and weary. And the little boy thought, this is awesome. I don't know if he knew who he had, but he's taken the worst criminal in their history, and he's leading him over there to the pillars and letting that tired old man lean on them pillars who had no eyes. And then he prayed a prayer. And the last thing he said, Lord, avenge me now of my eyes on these Philistines. And he pushed those pillars. Of course, we know that familiar story. And the roof came down, and he killed more in his own death than he did while he was alive. It was a massive, massive victory for him, for God, and for Israel. But in the midst of this man's life, a lot of turmoil and parents. Mother had it together. The dad really needed the mother to help him out sometimes. He probably was strong as an ox and was a great in the field. But when it came time to figure out what the will of God was, it's a good thing he stood by somebody that could reason it out for him. Amen? All right, now let's move on to some things. God's thoughts and God's ways are not ours. I want to tell you right now, my ways are not God's ways. My normal ways are not God's ways. There are things God does that I scratch my head and say, Lord, are you really doing that way? And I need to call Manoah's wife and say, could you help me out? Because I don't get it. There's going to be things in the scriptures you don't understand, and there's going to be things in your life you don't understand. Can we say amen? And you need something to come along and kind of help you out there. But Isaiah 55 in verses 8 through 11, the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. Think about this process right here. My word that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. So think about this, and now going back to Manoah and his wife, and the fact that the angel of the Lord spoke to her, and she accepted it, and went home and said, honey, this is what he said. And he said, I don't believe it, but I'll have to see it. And the Lord said, that's okay, I'll show you too. And he saw it, yet she held on to the promise and said, we're raising a son that's going to do something great for God. But when he saw the angel ascend up in the fire, he said, we're going to die. It's a good thing he could stand next to someone that said, no, you're not going to die. God's got a plan for our life. So on one side, we've got, we're going to all die. There's no use me even trying. On the other side, the word of God says, what he said, he is going to do also. And he will carry it out and perform it for you. We all need, every now and then, an amen in our mind. That amen means just so be it. It will happen. When we leave a church, a service, a Wednesday or a Sunday, even a prayer meeting on a Tuesday, we need the amen part in our life to say, that's going to happen. God's going to answer that prayer. We all need an amen in our ears sometimes. so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. The example of the distance between the heavens and the earth is really perfect. He said, as high as the heavens, and it just keeps going up there, you know. And at that day, many people probably thought there was a limit to it. You'd hit a ceiling up there. But we know that it goes on and on. This is the word of God. As high as that is from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. We will never, ever grasp truly the depth of God's word and the power of God's word. It's awesome. Quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank God for his word. As rain comes down and stays while it waters the earth to make things grow, he said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. That concept right there should make us all feel real good right now. Because the word of God, you can read the word of God, and that's great, because it was anointed when it was written. What you read, it feeds you and it lifts up your faith. But also, when you hear teaching and when you hear preaching, that word of God will go into your ears and it will cause changes in your life. The word of God says it will. My word, he says, you know, you may not understand how it happens as high as the heavens are above the earth. Understand my word. It may not be comprehended, but it will do what I sent it to do. It will do exactly the thing that it was intended. You can all hear the same word from God, and it'll do 100 different things represented in this building right now. You hear it, you need it, and what it does for one, it'll do for another, but differently, because your needs are different. But God is the same, and he knows what his word can do. And so when you're hearing the word of God, the amens that you hear in a church, that's one of the most common words we hear. It just means, I believe it or so be it. It means I'm in agreement with you. I'm partnering with you with what you're preaching, preacher. I'm right there. I understand most of it, and I'm saying amen to the rest of it. Amen. God will. I'm believing it. You know, and we're partnering with it, and we're helping it go forward. We're agreeing. We're saying this pipe is straight, and I'm not going to have a crimp in it. Amen. As rain comes down and stays, he said, think about that right now, what rain does when it soaks the ground. You don't get rain for a while. Your grass starts to let you know about it. Your plants start to die. But when that rain soaks the ground, everything is better. It starts to grow. It starts to get lush and green. He said, that's what my word, when it goes into the ground, it starts to it causes things to grow. It causes things to bud. It causes grain to grow, fruit to grow, trees to grow. Everything happens because it has to have rain that hits the ground. He says, my word, when it goes forth, we hear it day in and day out. We come on Sunday and we have our classes. We have the preaching and Wednesday. We have the Bible study. The word of God, the word of God. It's like rain in your soul. And the more it comes down, the more you're going to grow. Amen. You don't know how. The answer is going to come, but you heard the word of God, and you may not have understood everything you heard, but you know the word of God is powerful, and it's going to do a great thing. You can walk out scratching your head, but how many people do you think have looked at a banana tree and thought, how in the world? I don't know how all that works out. I don't, but God's worked it all out. The water hit the dirt, and the banana grew out of the tree. Thank the Lord for the banana tree. Amen. And many, many other trees like that. We had a fruit tree in our backyard as a fig tree. And it was just a lone fig tree back there. And it produced the biggest figs. And I was kind of scared of them. They were just, you know, a little fuzzy. And they got this weird dark color. I had no idea. That was perfect figs to eat. And one day, I broke one open. Because there's no way you could eat that skin. Yeah, you can. I didn't know. And I began to eat the middle of that. Oh. I ran in. I said, Mom, these figs are good. Yeah, son, I know. I've been picking them and eating them. I had no idea. The rain comes down. The figs grow on the tree. You can eat that stuff. Well, I was a kid. Not everything grows on a tree do you eat. But it said, it shall not return void. Now, the word of God is like the rain. It will do its work. It won't return void. But we all know there are dead trees out there. We all know there's lightning struck trees out there. Is that a right term, lightning struck trees? We know there's trees out there that have been struck by lightning. And we see death in plants, and we know something happened. But for the most part, what's healthy and what's lined up right, when the rain comes, it's going to grow. Amen. And God knows about us. See, his word is not just, I'm going to go out there and water everything, and it just, I hope somebody gets a blessing. the difference in reign and God is he's mindful of you. As we always say, he knows the very hairs of your head are numbered. But it's not that God's interested in how many hairs you've got. It's that there's nothing that can be unknown by God because he knows all. He doesn't count those things. He don't have to. He just knows. There's nothing beyond his knowledge. But here is the working of a mighty, wonderful, awesome God. Is he has a plan for you as an individual. Okay? And the one of you that just thought, no, if he knew... Y'all know what I've been doing. You know God don't have a plan. Yeah, he does. He does. He desires for everybody to be lined up with his word in the right way. That's his hope. That's his plan. That everybody would listen to him and obey his word. Because he's got a God plan for you. Now there's an earthly plan too. There's a plan we have. Then there's a God plan. And there's a plan the enemy of our soul tries to disrupt. Not that he has a plan for us. He just has an anti-plan. I don't think the devil sits around going, here's what I really would like to construct. He just tries to cause chaos. Throws the darts, throws the suggestions. And he sees you going astray, he'll help you out a little bit and throw some more of those fiery darts. That means those thoughts that penetrate your mind and suddenly you were thinking good, now you're thinking bad. Yeah, there's an enemy out there. But I don't want to give him a lot of glory because the Word of God is so much more powerful than that. The Word of God has God's wisdom. It has God's knowledge in it. That rain is not just moisture that helps you grow. It is the wisdom and the power of God. It is the Word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it is a thought of both the thought, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. It knows where we live and what we're thinking. And God is saying, I'm trying to help you out here with my Word. God's word reign. God's word reign. Just think about that. Psalm 139 in verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. Oh, David, when he wrote this, he knew what it was to have good days and bad days. And he knew what it was like to be the one that did bad in a day or did good in a day. He had his faults. Had his flaws, but he says, you've searched me and you know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Struggles, he's acquainted with that. He's met them many times. Frustrations, he's got that too. He knows your frustrations. God knows your disappointments. He knows where your heart is. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Before the word comes out of your mouth, the Lord's like, I'm familiar with that. I know it. I saw it coming. I knew that's what you was going to say. He said, you have hedged me behind and before. What he's saying is, I went back and I felt something keep me from going any further. So I said, well, I'll go this way, and there's a hedge in front of me. I can only ascertain from this, God, is you don't want me going back or forward. You want me right here. Sometimes we need to be sensitive to the Word of God and understand that he's got his hand behind us, in front of us, and he's saying, you just stand still right now. That's what the Word of God can do. We can walk out of a church service and have a brand new understanding of what we thought that we were stuck. But no, we're not stuck. We're obeying God's Word. We're in the will of God. And he said, you've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Where can I go from your spirit, Lord? Can I go anywhere that you're not there? Can I go anywhere where there is no influence of God? All I can do, really, that my only hope to get out from the influence of God is just to be more influenced by earthly things than godly things. That's an option. Yeah, that's... But do I really want that? But that's what we can be more influenced by earthly things, carnal things, things that appease the flesh, and be influenced and guided by those things. And then the influence of God and his word pales. It begins to dim, and it doesn't have the effect. Because God gives us that opportunity. We're not robots, and he's not forcing us. Where can I go from your spirit? I can't go anywhere that God can't find me. I've heard people say, I'm too lost for God. He has nothing to do with me. God, those kind of things are foolish. The human mind can think those things. The enemy of your soul will throw those darts and try to tell you that. But the writer said, if I ascend to heaven, Lord, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, in other words, when the sun rises, and when that sun begins to shine across that part of the earth, if I go as swiftly as the sunrise and dwell in the othermost part of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Amen. Right there. And you know, there was a man named Jonah. Had a book written about him. Long, four whole chapters. And he understood that no matter where I go, to the uttermost part of the sea, in a boat, thrown overboard, swallowed by a fish, down into the depths for 3 days in the belly of the fish, and there God turned his heart around in the belly of a fish. He proved that you can't go anywhere and be out of the reach of God. And that's pretty nasty to be in the belly of anything and know that while you're there, God's working on you, getting ready to launch you into your ministry. That's only God can do those things. But you know, when I go up here to verse 1, it says, Lord, you've searched me and know me. That includes everybody. Just want to remind you that. God has searched you and he knows you and he knows your moods, every one of them. Yeah, he knows every one of your moods, your thoughts. He knows your activities. He knows those things. But he's not knowing them in a way to say, I got your number. You know, I know what you've been doing. No, it's he knows you that well and still loves you in spite of everything. That's just God. He knows the words that you speak before they come out of your mouth because he just knows. God cannot not know. He has hedged you behind him before. He's all around you for your own good. There's nowhere you can go from the presence of the Almighty God. 1 Corinthians verse 1 and 21, my last scripture here. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. So it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. The King James says the foolishness of preaching, to make it more simple. The foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. I'll tell you that there are times that preachers, when they're preaching, and I've talked to them, we share our testimonies. There are times right in the middle of an anointed message, anointed being, you feel God moving on you. And right in the middle of that, your flesh decides to chime in and say, that's some crazy stuff you're doing right there. Can you imagine what you look like up there yelling at people to believe something? And you might say, oh, that's the devil. I don't think the devil's really up here. Them songs we sing, I think, run him off pretty good. I don't need a devil. I can think those thoughts all by myself. I'm good with that. I can think some crazy things and just second guess myself. We're all able to do those kinds of things. But since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom didn't know God. They didn't have an idea. It pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, that is what gets the rain falling on our souls and on our minds. And when we hear preaching, we must say, hey, I'm about to win because something is about to fall on my heart. And when it does, I'm not going to be the same tomorrow that I was today. And when the rain gets through falling in my heart and the plant begins to grow and the love begins to grow, the understanding begins to grow, the knowledge begins to grow, you won't be the same person. Because God has a plan for you. Amen. Back to one of my favorite characters, Jonah, because he is a sad sack if there ever was one. But think about how far out of line he got. How far out of the will of God he was. It was about 180 degrees difference. That means opposite. You ever heard somebody say 360 degrees off course? You know, that's... You're right back again, really. It's a bigger number, but it's just a circle. Jonah did go 360 eventually. But before he was there, he was halfway there. He was 180. But in that 180 degree depths of the sea, wow, it rhymed. I think we got a rap song coming. But when he was that far away from the will of God, the Lord wasn't going, you frustrate me so much. I'm pulling my hair out over you. God has never pulled any of those hairs out. Because when he called him, he knew where he was going to go. He knew exactly where his reaction would take him. Because it says, God provided a great fish. The New Testament calls it a whale. suppose it was, but the Bible just said he provided a great fish. And I think that fish had been there for a while, swimming around. God was feeding him really good, leading him into some good waters to eat some of the, you know, bigger fish so he could grow strong, so that his belly could just be just big enough for a preacher to fit there, but not real comfortable. That's what God can do. He'll provide us a place where we're safe, but just this far from danger. And so we got to depend on God for every breath we breathe. That's just how he needed to deal with this hard-headed preacher. And he provided the perfect fish and provided the boat and provided the men with just enough spiritual understanding. They didn't have a lot, but they said, "We perceive that somebody's out of the will of God." And yet, you know, there's one man that even has a relationship with God, and they perceive somebody's out of the will of God. And Jonah says, "I tell you what you guys need to do." Now, this is crazy talk right here. But he said, "Here's what you need to do. Y'all need to pick me up, and you need to throw me overboard." Our daughter Kayla, we sat at the table one day, and we were in Texas, and she goes, "Dad, I want to ask you a question, but I don't want you to laugh." And then she said, no. I said, "No, honey, what is it?" You know, we had, you know, dinner time discussions, me and my wife and Jared and Kayla. And she said, "No, you'll laugh." I said, "Honey, I won't laugh. If I laugh, I'll give you $5. I made sure I had $5. I got $5 right here if I laugh. Honey, ask me anything." And it was a moment where I didn't want my daughter to hold back. I wanted her to tell me. She goes, "Dad, I want you and Mom to tickle me." I went, I gave her the $5. $5. And then I had to tickle her, and she loved it. Just thought I'd drop that story in there on you. We laughed because it was cute and because she didn't want to tell us. And it was a $5 little, you know, family gathering. But Jonah is not asking, "Hey, there's something I'd like to do that'd be really neat." He's saying, "Chunk me overboard." What he was doing is falling right into the hands or the fish of the Almighty God, because somebody needed to hear the word of God. And God isn't going to just write his words in the sky or drop it in leaflets. He needs a mouthpiece. He always uses a preacher. And that's why it was so important that that man would go there and be like an arrow that's been drawn back. See, that's what the fish did. The whale is the 3 days in that thing, and by the time it vomited him up on shore, it was like that bow was being drawn back further and further, and by the time he was launched out, he couldn't wait to get to Nineveh. Now he was ready to get on dry ground. He is ready to breathe clean air. He's ready to eat and drink something that was normal. And so by the time he got to Nineveh, he ran in and went into the middle of a city, 120,000 people, and said, "Repent, or in 30 days God's going to destroy this place." And he had such a venom in his voice and so much anointing that when he said it, there was nobody doubting him. The king put on sackcloth and said, "I'm repenting. Dear God, forgive me for being wicked." And it was one of the wickedest countries in that time. Read the history of it. Awfully wicked. They did terrible things to their captors, their captives. And he preached it, and the city fasted. The cows fasted. The dogs fasted. But what did God have to do? He had to take his word from the depths and sling it into a place that needed mercy. And the end of the story is not about him repenting. The end of the story is about him having a bad attitude after all that and saying, "Lord, the reason I went the other way is I knew your mercy was greater than your judgment. And it just really, really irritates me." And really what you have to chalk this up as is not every preacher that preaches the gospel is just right there as vanilla as, you know, I am. They're all not. Some of them are got attitude problems. But he had something that God needed and that God would use. The word of God is the most important thing in our world right now. Amen. And if you don't get it, ask somebody. Because coming with the word of God will be also encapsulated in it for you an understanding of what God needs you to do with your life. Amen. Can we stand? So Samson's parents, he didn't get it, but she did. But he asked her, and she explained it to him, so they both understood it and became great parents to a deliverer, to a warrior, to a fighter, a judge of Israel. Oh, his life ended with a victory, but himself, it wasn't all that great because, you know, he had hang-ups. He had hang-ups. And even still, he saved Israel. He was an imperfect vessel, but he still saved Israel. Amen. Lord, I want to thank you for your word, but I want to thank you, Lord, that within your word is the understanding to do what your word is drawing us to do. This is a Bible study tonight with, you know, preaching interjected in there. But I just want to tell you, church, anytime we can get a hold of this and read it, this word, if we can absorb it into our soul, we can be here and hear it. Write the notes down, remember some of it, go back and listen or see it again. Digest it and let it bless your life. Let it bless your soul. Let it draw you into that place where God can have his perfect way in your life, because with his word comes understanding of his word. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's gather to the front as we're dismissed, and let's sing this, and let's lift him up. Amen. Let's do this as a celebration of God and his word and what his word is for us today. Thank you, Lord, for your word.